It's good to be with you this evening. You'll have to pardon the quality of the voice. Middle of the week, I thought I wouldn't have been able to make it at all. But we're here. And if the cough doesn't take over, we'll get through all right. And we'll quit when we're finished. And if the cough takes over, we might quit before that. Anyhow, John's Gospel, chapter 17, please. This chapter records the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to break into it to see verse number 21 for the context, perhaps verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us. Now here's a phrase that I want you to notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And again, a notable phrase, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And again highlight the following words, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now the Lord, we know, will add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to try and speak a little tonight on the subject of the love of the Father for the Son. Because the Bible teaches us that the love of the Father for the Son is the same love with which the Father loves the sons of men, the heirs of salvation. When we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, which has already been quoted in prayer, we find that God so loved the world. And all of that is linked with John 3, 35 and 36, that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, and therefore he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. As we have sung, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If we were reading tonight in Hebrews 1, verse number 2, we would read that God has appointed the Son to be the heir of all things. And therefore, we who are in him by faith are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have all things in him. Paul says, Ephesians 1 and 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And it was Fanny Crosby who took the theme up and wrote, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heirs of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. What a great truth this is, that a person living on earth today can have, through Christ, the blessed assurance that Christ is their personal Saviour, personal Shepherd, personal Shelter, personal Security. And that as God loves Christ, so God also loves the sons of men, and waits to save all those who will come unto Him through Jesus. The souls of men are exceedingly precious to God, which is why we often speak of them as precious souls. They are the object of God's love to the same extent and intensity as the Father's love for the Son, as the poet said, so dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dearer be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love for me. We could never doubt the Father's love for the Son. Neither need we ever doubt the Father's love for the souls of men and women. Now you might say, well, it's one thing to say that God loves His sinless, spotless, holy, harmless Son. But how can we presume to say that God equally loves sinful, rebellious, ruined man to the same extent and intensity? Well, of course, the answer is that we couldn't, unless the Bible told us so. And in 1 John 17, verse 23, Jesus said that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and lovest them as Thou hast loved me. And then again, in verse 26, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, the Lord Jesus Christ here is in prayer to the Father. He's on the way to Gethsemane and ultimately to the cross. Thus He speaks about the fact of the Father's love for the Son and for the sons of men. You see, we have to remember this, that man is God's personal creation, His masterpiece, once crowned with glory and honor. In the early days of creation before the fall, God walked with man in a perfect state of unbroken fellowship, until the day that man rebelled against that fellowship of love and plunged the world into despair, distress, depravity, destruction. Man became a sinner, a being with a spiritual malfunction in his personality, and yet, in spite of his fallen nature and condition, God still loved him. Loved him so intensely that He desired that man should be rescued, redeemed, and restored to his original state and condition. In Psalm 8, the Bible asks the question, what is man? Let me say this, that he is not the product of evolution. He has not developed from some kind of lower life form. He certainly has not descended from monkeys. He was originally created by God and created for God. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God's original intention was that the human family should populate the earth as male and female. Not as male and male. Not as female and female. The fact that people today think differently only highlights the malfunction in the human heart because of sin. It warps our thinking. It stains our lifestyle. Sin has brought about a personality change that only God can save us from. But you see, not only was man made, but secondly, the Bible teaches us that man was marred. Like a vessel marred in the potter's hand, man has been marred by sin. Only when he is remade by God can he be restored to his original purpose of usefulness and fellowship with God. Man's purpose on earth, says the Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God loves man so much that he wants to bring him back to that position of glorification and enjoyment. But in order to do so, man needs to be remade. Or, as Jesus said to a professor of religion, he needs to be born again. You see, a true Christian, in the Bible sense of the word, you know, there's an awful lot of things go about today under the title of Christian. And I was listening to the news the other day about the troubles out in Syria and so forth. And somebody was talking about the persecution of the Christians. And then they went on to say that these Christians are members of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I have every sympathy with the refugees and the suffering and the disaster that is going on in that part of the world. Many lives are being lost. But you know, just because a person belongs to a nominal Christian denomination doesn't make them a Christian. Somebody said that you don't become a horse by being born in a stable. And you don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian, a religious environment, or a church situation. True Christians are those who are born of God. And a true Christian is a person who has become God's twice over. Think about it. They are God's by creation. They are God's by regeneration. Although man has been corrupted by sin, and God hates the corruption, yet God still loves the sinner, and he wants to redeem him. The story's told about a wee boy who was very skilled as a young craftsman. And out of a piece of wood, he made a beautiful little boat, fashioned it, shaped it, painted it, decorated it. Often he would put it out on public display as he sailed it on the river. And then one day something went wrong. The boat got snagged in the rocks. Somehow it drifted away from him and the line of contact and control was broken. And the boat drifted away from its creator. You know, the story of that wee boat is the story of the human race. Our sins have separated us from God. Satan has ensnared us, and the link of fellowship with God is broken, and we are drifting uncontrollably away from God in sin. The poet said, "You are drifting far from shore. Leaning on an idle oar, you are drifting, slowly drifting, drifting down. You are drifting with the tide to an ocean drear and wild. You are drifting, slowly drifting, drifting down." But getting back to the story of the wee boy in the boat, one day walking down a street in the town, he was amazed to see his very own little boat in a shop window, a price tag on it. It was up for sale. The boy went in and he said to the shopkeeper, "That's my boat you have in the window. I made it." "Well," said the shopkeeper, "it's mine now, and if you want it, you'll have to pay for it." The little boy went home, opened his money box, counted out his pennies. Yes, he had enough to pay the price, but he'd have nothing left. It would cost him all he had. But he loved the boat, and he was prepared to pay the price. Down to the shop he went, he gave the required money to the shopkeeper. He received the boat back again, and as he walked out through the door, he was heard to say, "You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you." Man through sin has been lost to God. God who made him. And in order to redeem him and buy him back, a price was required. It was such a price that it would cost God everything. And the intensity of God's love for man is seen in this. That God would have to give his only son, the son of his love. And yet his love for humanity was such that he was prepared to give his son that men and women might be saved. There's a little hymn that says, "God gave his son for me, oh wondrous love." Stories told about a man under the influence of drink on one occasion was passing by an open air meeting, and he heard a preacher speaking on the love of God. He stopped and listened. His attention was taken by the message, and he approached someone afterwards. He said, "I can't understand it," he said. "I have two or three boys at home. Bad boys they are," he said, "but I wouldn't give a one of them for the best of earth. And to think that God had only one son, sinless, holy, spotless son, and he gave him up for a sinner like me." And the poet said, "When I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to put away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art." Just reminded of my old grandfather, you know. He went to be with Christ back in the 70s. He wasn't very popular with his religious family after he got saved and became associated with the local gospel hall, and his sister, who was particularly bitter, was heard to say on one occasion, "He has never been the same since he went to that place." But you know, I remember him saying on one occasion that when he got saved, he was quite influenced by alcohol. Maybe not on the night that he got saved, but he certainly was addicted to the liquor. And he said that the thing that broke him and led him to Christ was not the fear of hellfire, But the fact that God loved him so much that he gave his son on his behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross because we could not be redeemed with silver or gold. Only with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so on that cross, as Paul surveyed the scene and thought about it and meditated on it, under inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When a person trusts in Christ, God says, "They are twice mine. Mine because I made them. Mine because I have redeemed them." What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red as crimson, can be whiter than the snow. And all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Now let me say this, that this love is not the whim or the emotion of a sentimental moment. Amen. Remember, God loves us. John 17:26, with the love wherewith he loves his son. And remember this still further, verse 24. Jesus said, "Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world." God, who eternally loves his son, eternally loves the souls of men and women. Now I know that this is something that the human mind cannot comprehend. We have to accept it by faith. Someone has said if we could understand God, he would no longer be God. And if we wait to come to God until we can understand all about God, then we'll never come at all. It must be a step of faith, the Bible says. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, Pope Benedict has said that there will be a place in heaven for good living, religious, and irreligious, respectable atheists. Now, that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, which says that those who come to him must first of all believe that he is. You cannot deny the existence of God and end up in heaven. It's the fool who has said in his heart, "No God." The great mystery is that if God loves us as he loves Christ, then that love is eternal, without beginning and without end. And knowing all about us, he still loves us in spite of who and what we have become. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." The Christian sings, "Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace such love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. Oh, this pure and perfect peace. Oh, this rapture so divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine." Not only does he love us, but he says, "With loving kindness have I drawn thee." And today God's Spirit still strives with men and women to draw them to Christ for salvation. However, The Bible warns that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The day of grace will give way to the day of judgment. The acceptable year of the Lord will give way to the day of vengeance of our God. I was speaking recently in some Bible teaching meetings about that day when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. They'll have gone beyond the reach of love. With our God there is no past, present, or future, but one eternal presence in which, in love, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I know that raises difficult questions, but I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, that this is not the election of the hyper-Calvinist. This is not the one who sees some chosen to be saved and others chosen to be damned. My Bible knows nothing of unconditional election, irresistible grace, or limited atonement. The love of God is for the whole world. It embraces all and it excludes none. The only persons excluded are those who refuse to fall in with God's offer of mercy. Before thy hands have made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundation laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. So the question rises, where does the individual stand today? Well, everyone is either a fugitive on the run, God's creature marred by sin, or else a forgiven sinner, redeemed by precious blood, God's child married to Christ. Now says someone, but hold on a minute. Surely we are all God's children. No, no. The Bible says that we are all God's creatures. And to certain recognized men of the cloth, Jesus said, as he looked into their eyes, ye are of your father the devil. You see, a person could rise to high and holy orders, to become a minister or a priest, a nun or a bishop, an archbishop, a cardinal or a pope. But unless that person is God's twice through redemption, reconciliation and regeneration, he is only God's creature, not God's child. The Bible says that ye are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The question today is, where is our faith placed? You know, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And you'll mark this. Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed. He wasn't depending on a dogma, or a doctrine, or a creed, or a theory. Many people depend on those things. They will find that it's a poor dependence. It will let them down. And then again, Paul didn't say, I know how I have believed. You know, before I got saved, I had a sort of a hang-up about this believing. If I ever got round to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then how would I know that I had believed enough? Or had the right kind of faith, or the right kind of belief? You know, the Bible tells us that faith as a grain of mustard seed secures God's blessing. And the amount of faith a person has is totally irrelevant. It's whom they have their faith in that is the big thing. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Remember what the hymn writer wrote? He said, "My faith hath found a resting place. Not in device or greed, I trust the ever living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." When a person in life comes to that point where they realize that the work of Christ and the person of Christ is enough for God, and therefore enough for me, and rest where God has rested on the finished work of Calvary. "He that believeth on the Son," saith he, "hath present possession, everlasting life." As persons would listen to this message tonight, perhaps in some remote corner of the earth, I would ask of you the question, is your faith in Christ or in some other person or some other place or some other program? Faith placed in anything or anyone but Christ will damn a soul in hell forever. Faith placed in Christ will save from hell and fit for heaven. Faith in Christ will save thee. Sinner, trust God's only Son. Trust the work that he has done. To his arms now quickly run, for faith in Christ will save thee. Still today, God yearns over humanity. With the intense love wherewith he loves his Son, and is not willing that any should perish. Jesus prayed in this chapter, in verse number 24, a verse I love. He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, where I am, that they might behold my glory." Am I to think that the God of eternity, the Holy One who inhabiteth eternity, looked down through the ages, looked down from eternity past, and beheld a sinner such as me in love? I who should have been in hell's deep gloom, but he said, "I want him to behold my glory." In the process of time, he crossed our pathway in the spirit of grace, and he brought us to Christ, and we found salvation, and one day we shall behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There with the glorified, safe by our Saviour's side, we shall be satisfied by and by. Let me say to a person who has never had that salvation experience in trusting Christ, that if you die in your condition as you are, you have no hope of seeing the glory of the Lord. You might sing to your heart's content, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." But I'll tell you this, if you haven't got Christ, you'll never behold his glory. From eternity, man will be either in gloom or glory, depending on his response to God's great love. a positive response in trusting Christ brings salvation. But a negative response rejecting Christ brings damnation. Eternal life's in the question. Joy through eternity. So what will you do with Jesus? What shall your answer be? I want to make it abundantly clear tonight that we are members of a lost race, heading for a lost eternity if we're not saved. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way to access and experience God's great eternal love. He alone is the mediator between God and man. He said, I am the way, the one and only way. I am the truth, the one and only truth. I am the life, the one and only life. And he said this at the beginning of the chapter that we have read. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now let me ask you tonight, do you know God, this God of life and love? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Have you heard about him, or have you read about him? I'm asking, do you know him personally, powerfully, dynamically in your life from day to day? Because that's what Christianity really is. Are you under his control, or are you out of his control in sin? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because I'll tell you this, if you're not walking daily by the Savior's side, then you're walking according to the course of this world as a child of disobedience. And I challenge men and women listening to this message tonight to meet God today in Jesus Christ. To experience his love that's shed abroad in their hearts. He will give you a purpose for living with, and a peace for dying with. You will no longer be the old creation of rebellion on the road to hell, but a new creation on the way to heaven, saved by grace. Make the words of the poet to be the language of your heart this evening. From the depths of your innermost being, realizing your guilt, your unworthiness, your unfitness for the presence of God, the fact that you are fit for nothing but a lost eternity, and make the language of your heart, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Amen. You know, Ruth was mentioning to me before the meeting, our sister Anne Graham Lutz. And it was Anne Graham Lutz who coined the phrase. She said, I don't want sympathy. I don't want to quit. I don't want a miracle. Just give me Jesus. May God grant you salvation in Jesus Christ today, because God loves you in him and desires that the world might know that he loves the sons of men as he loves the Son of Glory. Grant that God may help you to fall in love with him and trust him as your Savior, and be able to say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and ask thy blessing upon thy truth. And as it goes by way of the internet across the world, We pray that there might be some lost and lonely lives touched by the love of God and brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Grant thy blessing on thy truth to this end. Be with us each, our Father, and take us to our respective destinations with safety. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit may be the abiding portion of all who know and love the Saviour, now and on till Jesus comes, and then forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Now the fruit is held out rightly, but we'll not push it too far. We'll dispense with a closing hymn.